Amen. Thank you, Becca. I don't even know that my sermon can say any more than what that song just said. Because that song is exactly on the path of what we're going today. Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The title of the sermon this morning is Fill Me Up, Please. Exactly what Becca was singing this morning. Fill this atmosphere. Fill me up, please. You see, God in these days has turned He has turned Christianity, how we go there? He has turned Christianity of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and Satan is trying to spoil the work of God. And in trying to spoil that work of God, Satan has led many Christians into this strange excess of perversions. I call perversions of the marvelous ministry of what God has given us in the Holy Spirit. And the bad fruits of that movement are modern day perfectionists, so to speak, who teach this second blessing. These modern day Corinthians who see tongue speaking as a sign of receiving the Holy Spirit are these modern day healers who place the physical above the spiritual. Or maybe even these modern day mystics who see visions and hear voices and use mass hypnosis to get people falling on the floor like drunkards. No wonder there was a famous Methodist preacher that preached a sermon on the unholy spirit. But for those who avoid these excesses and these key words that we're going to look at this morning, the good fruits that describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And I think there are three of those words. It's filling, it's fruit, and it's gifts. And we need to place our lives under the absolute control of the Holy Spirit, you see? And that's what Becca was singing about this morning. That is the filling. To place our complete lives under the absolute control of the Holy Spirit, we need to allow the Spirit to fashion us inwardly, day by day, in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And then we all need to find what special gift God has blessed us with and use that blessing to serve, to use ourselves into the kingdom's work. And that is the gift of the Spirit. But today I want to concentrate, I want to study about the first, the filling. Where there will be no filling, there will be no fruit. And when there's no fruit, there's no fruitfulness in our service. So let's look at our text today, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Your translation may see, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." I want you to notice Paul's saying. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled? Is the Holy Spirit some sort of liquid? Am I a pot and a pan? The Greek word means to fill up space. The Greek word means to complete or possibly even fulfill a prediction. It is used as a sound filling a house in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, of wind filling a sail, of evil filling the heart in Ecclesiastes 9 and 3. The basic idea is seize and control. To seize and control. The wind seizes the control of the sail and both empowers and guides the boat. The Bible says that Stephen, being full of faith, was a man that was dominated. He was empowered. He was guided by faith. The Spirit, the filling of the Spirit means that we allow Him to seize and control and conquer and guide every area of our life. It's an imperative command that comes from God. And so it's not to yield to, for us not to yield to the spirit of sin. The plural verb, notice it, all of you, each of you. It's not an inclusive command. It's not just for the spiritual elite. It's for all of God's children, all of you. The Holy Spirit is a person who lives within every child of God. Every child of God. He resides in every child of God. Now, let me ask you this morning. He resides in you. The Bible teaches that. But does He preside in you? You have Him. He is there, but what capacity is He there in your life? Suppose you were away, and I think this probably could happen at our house. But suppose Karen and I were having some friends, some people over that we really didn't know that well, and we had forgotten some things at the store, and so we ran to the store to get them, and we come back, and Luke and Rachel had completely destroyed the living room, and they had destroyed the kitchen area, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to get all this done. We got punch to make. Karen's trying to make a microwave cake, or whatever. I'm just kidding, but we're trying to get ready for these people, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings, and our guests are 30 minutes early. Wouldn't you know it? The house is a wreck. And so we're walking to the door to open the door for our guest 30 minutes early. The house is a wreck. Our cake's not ready. Our punch is not ready. And how do you think Karen's feeling right now? What am I going to do with these people? Billy, can you show them the yard? Can you keep them out of here? I don't want them in this place. And if they do come in, lead them to the dining room because the kids didn't mess that up. So keep them out of the living room area. That would be how she would feel, right? But all of a sudden, she opens the door and it's her mother. And she's like, praise God. She ties an apron on her, sends her to the kitchen. She hits start on the microwave. She's circling the punch. She is so proud her mother is there. She gives mother free reign of the house. Although if it had been the other couple, they'd have been in the dining room, right? Now think of that in terms of the Holy Spirit. Which of those signifies the Holy Spirit in your life? Is the Holy Spirit the couple that got there 30 minutes early and you sent them to the dining room? And you said, stay right here because I don't want you involved in the rest of this mess? Or is the Holy Spirit like your mother? Come in. Help me. Do whatever you need to do in any room of the house. You are welcome here. Which of those is the Holy Spirit in your life? How thrilled you would be to see your mother, that you would tie that apron on her and turn her loose. I want to ask you this question. Is the Holy Spirit tolerated in your life? Or is He in control of your life? Because one of those two examples represents the Holy Spirit of the risen Lord in your life. Oh, He's there. In both cases, He is there. But what are our attitudes toward Him? Is He shut up in some corner, or does He have free reign all over the house? Is He tolerated, or is He welcome? Take every single area of your life, from where you buy groceries to the people that you invite to your home, and give it completely into the control of God's Holy Spirit. Are you welcome here? Becca just saying, you are welcome here. You see, we just need to allow Jesus to have it all. That's what the Bible means when it says, be filled. It says, be guided. It says, be led. Be endued from the Spirit from on high. It is an imperative command, an inclusive command, and it's also an abiding command. The Greek construction of that be filled is in the present tense. It's in the present tense. What does that mean? It refers to a repeated action. When I'm at the restaurant, I love Diet Coke. And I might drink 15 of those things. And every time that lady comes over, I say, what I say? Fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up. And the construction of this in the Greek is a present tense. It refers to a repeated action. It is something that we're able to do over and over and over and over again, to be constantly controlled by the Spirit. You see, our task is to see the command and be Spirit-filled as a daily assignment, as something that we do often. The sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, is not something that He does all at one time. He takes His time. Old sins, old habits, old attitudes, they just don't die immediately. When you walk down this aisle and you accept Christ as your Savior, those things just don't die immediately. They are slowly but surely rooted up in a moment by moment, a day by day divine work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible explains to us, it says, Billy, you must take up your cross daily. In other words, it's you are to surrender daily to God's will in every part of my life. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Well, what that implies is this long, slow plodding whereby we and God get to know each other. We spend time together. And our man Satan over here tries to spoil everything. And it's at this point in our life that he is spoiling the new interest of our work in the Spirit. He is leading many folks, if you've watched TV, or if you've read all the new books, or if you listen to the radio, he is leading many, many people to seek a once and for all, a second blessing kind of experience whereby we are instantaneously lifted to a new level of holiness. Just like that. And to attend a conference or to read a book with this view in mind is to invite frustration, is to invite failure, and is to invite guilt. And what we wind up seeing is perfection. And folks, such a thing is contrary to the very Word of God. I was flipping through the other day, listening to this lady tell that since the Spirit had filled her, she had never even thought about sinning. Now, folks, that is not biblical. There's only one that walked this earth in my place that walked out of here free from sin. And as I read through God's Word, and I read through God's Word through John, where he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. To these ultra-holy souls who talk constant of victory over sin, I am reminded that Paul, who never said, I am spiritual, who never said, I am perfect, but Paul said, I am carnal. I am the biggest sinner of them all. And some say that John said such folks are liars that say they're anything different in 1 John. You see, the closer you get to God, the less you will think about spirituality and the more you will be dissatisfied with your growth toward holiness. to seek perfection of the higher life in the normal Christian life, or the abandoned life, or whatever your favorite author may call it, is to get caught up in this vicious cycle of frustration and guilt and failure. You'll get caught up in their enthusiasm. You'll get caught up in what you read in those books and agonize for that experience that they say is out there. And you'll return vowing to never give in to your particular weakness again. I'm never going to do that again. And it's not long until this unguarded moment comes in your life and you fall. And you fall. And the guilt and despair of that moment are unbearable. And your hope of having received that higher life, that second blessing, come crashing down. And then you decide, you know what, this is not worth it. I'm going to give up on this fight. You may even doubt your time of salvation at that point. You wind up stagnant. You wind up stalled. And you wind up defeated. And Satan is standing on your rock. And he is shouting, hallelujah, I have won. I've done a good job. But walking in the Spirit means you can transform even your darkest moments into times of growth. That the Holy Spirit can use even the unintentional sin in your life to help grow you, to help raise you up, to help you understand. Those sins can drive us to our knees where we'll find a renewed application, appreciation for the forgiving mercy of an almighty God. They can drive us into this deep level, into this roots of our nature where we can seek for causes and help increase self-understanding about what God is doing in and through our lives. These sins can make us humble. They can drop us to our knees. They can keep us from looking down at our noses at other people. The Spirit-controlled way of life is not a life of perfection. Think about it. The Spirit is in you. He resides there. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you've walked down the aisle and you've professed that publicly, that Jesus is my Savior, then the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He resides there. Even if He resides there, or as He resides there, the Spirit-controlled life does not mean that you will be perfect. You are still a work in progress. You are still going to fall short of the glory of an almighty, holy God. But one of the growths and one of the daily discoveries is that which every event that happens in my life, every sin, everything that happens in my life can be used to make me better, to make me grow, to make me closer. So the command is, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. That's an ongoing daily process. It's an assignment. It's a commandment. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get up and let God have everything there is about me. I want to be my mother in the house, not my friends that were 30 minutes early. And then secondly, we'll see the command. And the command, we move from the consequent, or from the command, we're going to see the consequence secondly, which is giving yourself daily to the Holy Spirit. There's a consequence. So when I follow the command or I don't follow the command, there's a consequence to my action. And so from the command, we move to this consequence, and that consequence is of giving myself daily to the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the consequence? That I get up every morning and I feel, and it is a practice that I do, and I daily feel myself, and my cup runneth over, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's a consequence to that? Well, let me tell you, any such list of consequences is artificial because the results are so far-reaching that no one sermon could list all of the things that will happen to you if you will be in constant fulfillment of the Holy Spirit as He roams through you, as He invades every part of your being and every part of your life. The result is that you will be the kind of Christian that God intends you to be, and that you will receive the blessings that God intends for you to receive. But I want to mention three results that really stand out to me. Three results of consequences that really appear to stand out to me if I am filled with the Spirit and I do that on a daily basis. Number one, I think God and Christ will become more real in my life. God and Christ will become more real. And you say, Billy, what's your text for that? Well, my text statement for that is the entire book of Acts. My text statement for that is the entire book of Acts, and it's also every letter that Paul wrote. Well, that's a lot of reading, isn't it? Whatever those letters are and whatever Paul wrote, those are not dull. They're not hard reading. But every page in Acts and every page in every letter that Paul wrote throbs the heart with adventure of living life with God. Of living life filled with the Spirit. You see, Acts abounds with what G. Campbell Morgan says, the naturalness of the supernatural. You see, we don't need to move to the harmful excesses of God told me to do that. We don't need to go there. We don't need to go to the mystic voices and visions and dreams. But we do need to have more of God. We do need to have more of the supernatural God, more of the unexplainable God in our daily lives. I yearn for that. When was the last time that God was so real, that God was so close to you, that you were simply lost in amazement of it all? When was the last time that something happened in your life and the only thing you can say was, God did that? It's one of the greatest experiences Karen and I have when we can look at each other and there's no explanation, and when about the simultaneous we say, that was God. Because we would have screwed it up completely. We never even could have digested what happened. I never even thought about it. When's the last time you said, that was God? That was a God thing. Listen, when you invite God, the Holy Spirit, to take control of your life in simple terms, then you're making Christianity real, and you're making Christianity personal, and you're making Christianity exciting. You are issuing an invitation, a personal invitation to the living God, the King of all kings, the Christ, to walk with you in this adventure we call life. That's what you're doing when you're inviting Him to fill you. You see, I think there are far too many Christians who are simply bored with this whole thing, that they're fed up with the Spirit. There's one psychologist that said Christianity for most people is either a dull habit or an acute fever. Which is it for you? We would pray that it's the acute fever. You see, a Spirit way of life should be a fever. It should overtake us. And then I believe it's contagious. It's contagious. Now let's don't get this wrong. The Spirit way of life is a fever, but that doesn't mean that you're going to jump up and down like a wild man with this great excitement, okay? That doesn't mean that you're going to roll down the aisle. But listen, what it does mean is that you will have the thrill of knowing that Jesus Christ, the God, the King, the leader, the Lord of lords, is working in your life and working through your life. It does not mean that we're going to be able to jump 9 feet in the air. It does not mean that somebody will push on my forehead and I'll start flopping around like a dead fish. But what it does mean is that Jesus Christ is in my life. He has filled my life and he's working through my life, and I know that he is there. You will experience a new closeness to God because God is in work in you and through you. We'll never get as close to God as we desire. We'll never get as close to God. The feeling of closeness is something that'll never fade from us. We'll always want that. But in the hands of the Holy Spirit, walking with him, we will experience a new closeness to God. Secondly, you'll become a better witness. He will make you a more effective witness for Jesus Christ. Remember what our Lord said at Pentecost. He says, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That doesn't mean that every Spirit-filled person is going to become a door-to-door soul winner. Any more than that means that every Spirit-filled preacher is on his way to becoming Billy Graham. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that you will become a better witness for the world. The great need of this hour, the great need of 2017 is people like you and people like me who take seriously the task of taking Jesus to those who we rub elbows with every day. Those everyday encounters. That's our task. And third, I believe you'll be a better person. And the third, in many ways, and most important consequences that you'll bear in your heart is the life in your life, in your heart and your life, the fruit of Christ-likeness. And you can turn over there, you can write it down. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives you the fruit of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, you will not speak an unknown tongue, but you will speak love, words of love and comfort to your fellow man, just as Jesus did. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean that you're going to be able to dunk a basketball in the air, but it does mean that you're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. All will know something has happened to you. Why? Because you have changed. Because you are different. If you're bad, you'll be good. If you're good, you'll be great. And we'll become better and better and better and better in our thirst to be a little bit more like Jesus every day. I would ask you this morning in closing, I know that many of you are saved and you've asked Christ into your heart. Some of you stopped right there when that happened. As far as it ever went. May got baptized. The Bible talks about, you know, feeding a Christian on milk and meat, feeding a baby Christian. My question is when the Holy Spirit came into your life, or he is in your life right now, what is his capacity? And I think we really need to dig deep and determine the Holy Spirit's capacity in my life. Is he residing or presiding? Is he in charge of every facet of my life? Because listen, God doesn't work this way. He doesn't work like, okay, God, you can have my finances, but you're not going to mess with this little deal I'm doing over here. But that's how we work. That's not how God works. God wants all of it. Have you gotten to the point in your life where he presides in your life and he is in charge of everything happening in your life? And then I want to encourage you every day to get up and to fill yourself, to put on the armor of God, to open his word, and to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Father God, thank you this morning for your word. Father, that your sanctification is a process. It's not a one-time fix-all. And Father, as we go through this process, we have highs and lows, and we fall into sin, and Father, we repent. And Father, we know through each of those things that we gain knowledge, that we have a little bit more understanding. Father, we are thanking you this morning for the mercy and the grace that you allow, Father, because we're not perfect. But Father, we strive. Our desire is to be a little bit closer to you each and every day. Father, may we examine our own heart in this place. And Father, decide where you reside, where your Spirit resides in our life. And Father, if there's an area in our life that we don't allow you in, that this morning we would open the gates and we would say, Father, in every part of my life, I want you in charge. I want you in control. I want you to be the leader of my life. Would you do that this morning? Oh, folks, you'll receive blessings that you've never even considered. Father, that's my prayer this morning, that your Holy Spirit would convict us, it would stick us, and Father, that each and every one of us would respond in our own way, however you have us respond. And Father, we'll give you the honor and glory. We say in advance, thank you for the blessings in our lives, Father, that we don't deserve. Thank you for the ones coming tomorrow we hadn't even thought about. But Father, this time, may we move, may your Holy Spirit move us, and may we respond. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Would you stand with me this morning?